Back in 1980, a long time ago, we came to Sterling and to what God was doing there. And a little place, we couldn't even move into the apartment that we had because there was no water. My wife and I and three kids lived in, one of the ladies in the church moved out of her little trailer into another little trailer with another single lady and her kids. And so we were in a 55 by 10 foot wide trailer for the whole winter. And that was our introduction. After I was here for a few weeks, came up and I was, it might have been at Chris and Gail's house. I don't remember. Up in the hill over on the other side over here, teaching in a Bible study. And I forget what night it was. I went home. It was, the sky was clear could be. And driving all the way down 104A, and all of a sudden started snowing. More and more. And finally, I was plowing snow, and there was no one else. I couldn't see a single thing. And finally, the car would go no further. And so I got out, and all I had was a light jacket on. And I decided, well, I'll walk up a little bit. I was smart enough to leave the headlights on and not walk past what I could see of the headlights. And didn't get too far, and I realized I was losing the headlights already, and so I turned around. With that, I hear a bang, and somebody ran into the back of my car. Some other crazy guy was out in the road when he shouldn't have been, and so I made my way back, and we were on the side of the cars just talking, and with that, bang, another one comes. A little while later, bang, we had five cars lined up, and so at least we weren't alone in the cold. And the fifth guy that demolished his car, he says, hey, if I'm right, the South 40 should be just up here, just a little bit. And so we held hands, made it up to the South 40. And we all come in there and everybody, is the South 40 still there? No? Wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. Glad to hear that a bar closed down. And so we went into the bar, and everybody was bending their elbow. And so everybody sat down to warm up from the cold. And the bartender says to me, he says, hey, you're new around here. And I says, yeah. What happened? I said, well, we all got stuck in the snow here. You know, wow, plows will be around a few hours, you know. What are you doing here? You working out on the nuke? And I says, no. You working for, was it Alcoa? You working for Alcoa? You know, no. Well, what are you out here for then? And I says, huh, pastor of the church down there. You're a preacher? All of a sudden, all the bottles disappeared. From underneath the bar, the guy picks up a coffee urn, puts it up on the bar, and he says, start preaching to us. So I started sharing the gospel. And this was my introduction to the area out there. And actually, everybody started talking about the pastor that wasn't afraid to go into a bar. Well, I wasn't afraid. I wanted to get warm. I was freezing to death. As it ended up, the plows eventually did come, and they did make away. The car sat there overnight. The state troopers took me home, but the other cars, all four cars that ran into the back of my car were demolished, all totaled. My car, the license plates fell off. Isn't it wonderful the way God works and moves? And you look, and you might say, okay, that was 1980, that's 47 years ago now, right? 37, thank you. 37 years ago. And where's our church? I thought we pioneered a church. we had five churches that would get together. Every Tuesday, we started praying for that area out there, that God would move, that God would start drawing his people together. There was two churches in Savannah that would meet. It was an independent work. There was a congregational work. There was a Disciples of Christ work. There was our work. There was, I think, a Methodist work, too. And in fact, we even used to have a guy coming over from Clyde. And we started praying, God, move here, move here, move here. Every single Tuesday, we spent the whole morning together in prayer, just praying that God would move. And after I left, another pastor came in. Finally, that church isn't there anymore. The two churches in Savannah, I know one of them isn't there anymore. I think the other one's gone. I don't know whatever happened to the Methodist Church, the Clyde Church. I think that didn't happen. But you know what did happen? There was a pastor that came to South Butler, the Little Disciples Church that was there. I had just stopped back from Nepal. And he says, yeah, sure, come and speak. And they started the service. They came up, and they did their usual thing. He was up sitting on the platform. You know, they have the three thrones for the pastor, the Father, the Son, Holy Ghost. I don't know, whatever it was, the three thrones up on top. He was sitting up there, and they had all these candles up, and these people come down the aisle of this procession, and they start lighting all the candles and doing all this stuff. And then they invited me up to share. And I says, man, what do you call this business? I've seen this stuff in Hinduism. What are you, a bunch of Hindus? Not quite the thing to say. Needless to say, that new pastor, it was his second week there, he didn't know how to tackle the candle problem. That was the end of the candle problem. And that church started to grow. They moved out of that place. They built a bigger place. And that young pastor is now the president of Elam Fellowship, Chris Ball. And that church is now, I think it's called the Lighthouse, something like that. But I want you to know that the Lighthouse is there because of you. Because of you. Because you decided to sow a seed in Sterling, and you didn't realize how big that seed was going to grow. Originally, you thought there was going to be a little plant that was going to grow there on the corner of 104A and Sterling Center Road, you know, going down to the Renaissance Fair. You thought that was going to be the seed, the whole thing. But God does exceeding abundantly above more that you can ask or think. And I want you to start to consider today how God can and wants to use each and every one of you. I was going to share something else with you, and I was thinking, I don't know if it was the last time I was here or not, but Pastor Bill had, what do you call it, one of these fellows that comes in, interim or something like that. You know, a fellow comes in, is learning how to do whatever he does. And I don't even remember who the fellow was. I don't know. I don't even know if it was you, Jonathan. But anyway, the pulpit was over here and came up and had all the notes and starting to speak. And Pastor Bill comes up, walks up to the platform, takes his notes, and flings them out over here on the floor. He says, now, go ahead and speak. Was that you? No, okay. You're lucky. And I thought, oh, man, this poor guy, he's going to wet his pants. And it was something, it was a liberating moment for that fellow. As he realized, instead of speaking from something in his head, he could start to share something from his heart. And you know something? God wants, and He's placed something in each one of our hearts, each one of your hearts. And God wants that message to come out. I used to hear somebody say, if you preach from a book, you'll preach to somebody else's book. You preach from your head, you preach to somebody else's head. You preach from your heart, you preach to somebody's heart. And if you start preaching from your life, you're going to preach to somebody else's life. I was going to share some notes with you, and I was thinking about Bill coming up and ripping all the notes away. So, I was praying for the last couple of days. I said, Lord, I want to give these folks something from you. And just as we were singing that, I guess it was next to the last song about robes that I'm not worthy to have, the Lord dropped the scripture in my heart from Luke 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night, have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simeon, were Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you'll catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. A little bit about what we do on Guam. You know, I've pastored, I've been a missionary in Nepal, but we were originally going to Guam. We were going to be working with drug rehabilitation, but while we were there, God really burdened our hearts for souls. As I would walk down the streets, whether it was in the tourist section or the other parts of the island of Guam, I would see people, and instead of just seeing crowds of people, I saw souls. My wife as well, we saw souls. And we realized that almost entirely every person that we saw was on their way to hell. Most of them didn't even know it. Guam being 98% Roman Catholic, strict Spanish-style Roman Catholicism mixed in with island spiritism and all of this, so it's kind of like New Orleans, you know, and the voodoo stuff that gets all mixed in with all that, and they all think they're all okay, and they're not. And so we involve ourselves right now almost entirely in evangelism every day. Sometimes it's with the homeless. Sometimes it's street evangelism and going through the marketplaces and just going up to people and just talking to them about Jesus. We work with kids, little kids, and we have a ball. That's one of our most fun things to do. It's very tiring, but we get out there, you know, and these little Micronesian kids, we go to the poorest areas and you know, moms and dads are either drunk or high, you know, and they come out in their balconies to watch as we're there with the little kids. Part of it is curiosity. You want to see what this crazy white guy is going to do. And we just begin with some worship songs, and then we go into Bible lessons and stories and scripture memorization. And these kids, when we come now, we go regularly to the place, and when we come in now, as we're coming in, the kids are yelling, it's Bible study time, Bible study time. And so we get just as many adults as we get children. They're all up there. But we do that, and we both go to jail. And she goes in and sees the ladies in the ladies' prison. I go in and see the men. She's kind of disappointed when I come home, but hoping that, you know, someday they'll just keep me there. But we're concerned about souls. And God's concerned about souls. The heart of God is for souls. And here were these disciples that had fished and fished, and they had caught nothing. But they were still washing their nets, repairing their nets, when Jesus says, "Have you caught anything?" And you know, maybe in your own Christian life, you've seen the different things that you've done. I'm not talking about as a church, but I'm talking about personally. The different things that you've done, and you might have said, "I really don't have anything to show for it." I came to a time when I wondered if I had anything to show for my life. After spending 5 years in Nepal, getting kicked out just before the revolution, wanting to go back to the mission field, but the Lord not releasing me, ending up in a small church in north central Pennsylvania for 16 years. The kids all growing out of the house, they're all gone. Then my wife got sick and she passed away in 4 months' time, you know. And I said, "Is it worth it?" Everybody that I knew had graduated from Bible school with. They all had decent-sized churches, had written books or something. Everybody knew their name. And me, I was on the backside of the desert, everything gone, stripped away, 16 years in a church that it had grown, but it had grown smaller, didn't grow bigger, but it did grow smaller. And I thought, what about everything there in Nepal those years? And I used to think, I said, has it been worth it all? Has it been worth it all? And I thought, maybe I had just wasted my life. And happened to be in a church service where, in fact, it was up in Toronto. Kathy, I think it was before we were married. She was attending the airport church, then now it's called Catch the Fire, and thousands of people there, all of a sudden, as we're sitting at least halfway back, I saw this lady walk by, and I said, "It's a Nepali girl up there." And she says, "How can you tell that?" I said, "Hey, not only is she Nepali, she's a Chetri." I said, I can tell it she's a Chetri. And after the service, miraculously, she happened to walk by us, of all these thousands of people, and so I yelled out to her, "Jamesi Bani, Sansei Cha," you know, and greeted her in Nepali, you know, and her eyes lit up. She came over and goes, "How do you learn Nepali, you know, and who do you know, when were you there," and all the other questions they had. And she asked me how we knew, so I was just telling her about one of the pastors that we had known and how a fellow we had picked him out of the gutter, discipled him, and how we helped him start his first church in his house, just his family, my family, and one other guy. And the next Saturday, there was two more, and then there was four, and finally got too big for that. We rented a little place, and then we rented a bigger place. And she got down on her knees and began just showing some honor to me and saying, "Thank you for giving your life, for coming." She says, "Because of you, that man led me to Jesus. He led my whole family to Jesus. They're full of the Holy Spirit. That man has started 50 churches. You know, sometimes we forget that he brings the increase, whether we see it or not. And so I decided what we want to do is we want to start planting gospel seeds no matter where we go. And sometimes maybe you feel the same way. You said, I've planted these seeds, I haven't seen anything grow whatsoever. And I'm sure that Peter probably felt the same way. After toiling all night, casting the nets, and not having anything but a bunch of torn, dirty nets. And you probably feel, man, I've done all this stuff for weeks, months, years, and I don't have anything to show for it. Nobody's ever patted me on the back. I don't see any fruit of ministry. But I want you to tell you that the Master is still coming to you this morning and says, I want you to cast your nets out one more time. Not only as a church, but God wants you as an individual to cast your nets out one more time. Just one more time. Because really, the catch is not up to you. It's not up to me. All we need to do is be obedient to what the Master says. And he didn't tell us to catch fish. He told us to cast the nets. The fish are his responsibility. And so, the disciple and his friend, his brother, threw the net over the side, just as the Master suggested. And they were amazed at what happened. So many fish that were caught. They started pulling that in, and the nets were starting to break. You know, a tendency is of all of us, whether we're a pastor or whether we're a lay person, we want to get all the fish into our boat, don't we? Now, what do you think would have happened if they got all those fish into their boat? You know what would have happened? The boat would have sunk. And you know what would have happened to all the fish? The fish would have all been lost. That's right. And so what did they do? They decided to call in their friends and say, hey, help us with the catch. You see, there's one thing about end-time evangelism. It's not going to be a one-man show. It's not going to be, boy, I want to see how great I can be. Because I'll tell you, when you want to get great, your boat is going to sink. And if you don't believe me, just look at our recent church history that we've seen in our own generation. People that have gotten big and their boat has sunk. See, God isn't interested in filling your boat. God is interested in bringing in souls into the kingdom. Whether they're in your boat or whether they're in somebody else's boat, it doesn't matter. God wants to get them to shore. You see, because that's what they did. They took the boats and they brought the fish to shore, and then when they brought the fish to shore, that's when they did all the sorting and all that other stuff went on. But the object is to cast the nets. When Peter saw that miracle, he was just completely humbled. And Jesus said, from here on, Peter, you're not going to be catching fish. You're going to be catching men. You might say to yourself, I don't know how to witness. I've never taken a personal evangelism course. I don't even know if they teach personal evangelism in Bible school anymore. We used to have personal evangelism courses, and you know, the proper way to do it, memorizing the Romans Road. Or we even, in one place, we had to memorize the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. All men are sinful and separated from God. And we had to memorize it, and so we stood up and we recited the four spiritual laws to somebody. It would have been a lot easier just to hand them the booklet and get out of there. How do you talk to somebody about Jesus? And maybe you're frightened because you say, I don't know how to witness to somebody. Very easy. Everybody can do it. In fact, you can probably do it in 3 to 5 minutes. 3 to 5 minutes isn't much of your time, is it? All you need to do is tell the person what you were like before you met Jesus. Second thing you tell them is how you met Jesus. And the third thing you say is what it's been like since you met Jesus. Now that doesn't sound hard, does it? What life was like before I met Jesus. How I met Jesus. What it's been like since I met Jesus. So it is. We find ourselves, no matter where we go, witnessing to people. I talked about the marketplace. How we, or personal evangelism, people who see in the street. We have some small grocery stores, nothing like Tops or something like that. They're much smaller. In fact, when we go grocery shopping, Kathy has a hard time. She's got to go at 3 to 4 different stores just to go and get the right things if she wants to go and put together a certain meal, because produce comes in by boat. If the boat didn't come in, you have to see if somebody else has beans over there or that or the other thing. And we also have bazaars. Bazaar is a great name for those things. Bazaar. Everything's there. Not just everything is there, but all kinds of people are there. I mean, from what you and I would call normal people to people that are like the place, bazaar. But all of them have needs, and so we look around for people with needs. We go up to the different stalls, and we ask people, and we say, how's business? We had one we walked up to. It was a rainy day, and we're underneath an umbrella walking around, and we saw this older couple. Well, they were younger than us, but they looked old. They looked old. We're young. And so we walked up to them, and how's business? No good. Selling anything? No. So Kathy says, could I give you a gospel tract? We're looking for money. This guy was really cranked, And so I said, I'll tell you what. Can we pray for you that God would bless you and bless your business? And the wife says, well, I guess so. And the husband says, why don't you pray that we win the lottery? I think they expected us to go home and light a candle. But instead, I says, okay, we're going to pray right now. And I pray out loud, and I pray loud. And, that's another thing. When you meet people on the street, one of the things that the devil seems to bring up to us is, people are going to think I'm crazy. If I just approach a stranger and talk to him, can I pray for you? Or can I tell you about Jesus? They're going to think I'm crazy. Let me set your mind at ease. They already think you're crazy. Because the things of God are foolishness to people that aren't already saved. So, you're already over the other side. You're already nuts. You're gone. So don't let that bother you. You're already nuts. So I started praying. Lord, I ask that you'd show your love, your mercy, your goodness to this couple. Show them how much you love them. Show them that you want to take care of them. Lord, I'm asking you to go and bless their business. I'm asking you right now, Lord, to send them customers. Right now. Now it's raining out. Hardly anybody's around. So, Lord, we ask all this. And, Lord, I ask that you will demonstrate your love to them, that you'll show them that Jesus Christ is alive today just as much as he was in the days that the Bible was written. So show your greatness to them right now. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I said amen, and people lined up and started buying stuff right and left. That's the way it works, right? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know he hears us, we know we have the petitions we desired of him. Jesus said it's his desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I knew I was on the right track. So I know that God's going to answer prayer. And that isn't the time that you say, okay, now let me interrupt right here and tell you about Jesus. I just prayed and asked for customers, so we went around and harassed someone else for a while. Come back later on, share the gospel with the people. Now every time we go back, here, let us give you some produce. You know, they want to give us everything. Mangoes, avocados, hey, throw it all in a bag. You know, they all of a sudden, they changed from people that were very, very angry to people that were very, very open. And you know, people all around are the same way. What was that guy's name? Rodney. The condominium that we have, the condominium company has a small pool, and pool company comes and puts stuff in the water each week. And this guy, Rodney, was part of the crew. All of a sudden, he disappeared, found out he had a stroke. He was in his 40s, had a real bad stroke, didn't expect him to live. The guy was completely crippled, had to be in a wheelchair. After a couple of months, we're in a grocery store, and the guy's wife is pushing him down in a wheelchair. And he's twisted all around, face is twisted, you know, and can't work the hands or anything. And, hey, Rodney, how are you doing? You know, can we pray for you, Rodney, that God would heal you? That's okay. So right there in the middle, right in front of the canned peas, I kneel down next to the wheelchair, and I lay hands on the guy, and I pray real loud. You know, I'm waiting for him to hear, you know, Charlie, you know, clean up in aisle 5. And so I just started praying, Lord, you heal Rodney in Jesus' name. So I prayed, put some extra in there, started praying the gospel too for the people that were gathering. So, you know, threw in a couple of scripture verses, you know, Lord, Lord, you say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I got a little carried away. But did that. His wife disappeared. All of a sudden, she had to go and find out where they kept the bread in the store. And it was just me and Rodney and people at either end watching the circus that was going on. And I got done praying, told Rodney goodbye. And it was just maybe a month and a half later, I get a call. I'm in town, and it's the pool company saying, Mr. Harris, you have to get back right away. You know, I'm in charge of the homeowners association for the condo. You got to get back right away. I thought, oh man, some kind of problem in the place. I get in there. You got to see the pool people right away. So I go in there, and who comes up? But this guy comes up to me, Rodney, walks up to me. He says, Jesus healed me. He says, I'm back to work. He says, there's nothing wrong. Then you're open to preach the gospel. Now, there's nothing fancy about me. I'm not made out of gold. I don't sparkle. I'm just like you. Well, maybe not just like you. I'm a little bit, yeah. But because you're normal, God can use you even more. And God wants to use you. He wants you to be a fisher of men and women. And it's not a hard thing to do. Wherever you are, guys at the job, just look for one person, one opportunity, just to start sharing the gospel, whether you're at work, whether you're at the grocery store, whether you go down to the park somewhere, no matter where you are, just look for, like the vitamins, look for one a day. And share Jesus. And especially when the Holy Spirit just speaks to your heart in a still small voice. And when he says, cast your net one more time. Believe me, as you do, he's going to fill the net above all that you can ask or think. And it's not because you're hot stuff, but we sang it. Lord, I'm not worthy of all this, but I'm here to serve your majesty. Let me pray for you. Father, Thank you for your goodness, for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you want to use each one of us to bring in your harvest. Not that we would be glorified, but mighty King of Kings, that you'll be honored, glorified forever and ever. And now, Father, I ask for these, your people, that Holy Spirit, you would open their ears to start hearing you speaking to them, saying, cast it here, cast the net there, cast your net over this one. And Holy Spirit, you who convict and convince of sin, you the one who brings increase, Lord, we trust that you will do exactly as you say. Build your kingdom. Thy kingdom come in earth, just as it is in heaven. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There he is over on the side. Protect my Bible, my old notes, before he throws them on the floor.